Next Step 7-Eleven, January 20th, 2022.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Thanks for tuning into The Next Step with Father Vazgen. We are the voice of Armadoxy, a weekly podcast started in 2008 that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And if you're a regular listener, welcome back. In these weekly episodes, you will find that Father Vazgen's messages are timely, thought-provoking, and based on the solid principles of Christ's love, faith, and hope. Now, let's get ready to take the next step.
Well, I made it. We made it. Most importantly, the bride and groom made it. Yes, we had a wedding. Oh, it was so much fun. And last week, as you recall, I left you off. I left off this podcast uncertain whether I was going to make it to it. And so I shared with you some thoughts, because if by chance I wasn't going to make it, I had my message to the couple prepared, and I tried it out on you. I tried bits and pieces out on you, my listeners. And thank God we were able to be there. And the Archbishop, he showed up, and believe it or not, he had the same thing. Well, of course we believe it these days. He had prepared his speech in writing on the chance that he might not be there. Yeah, there was so much uncertainty with this new Omicron variant of the COVID-19 virus that's been playing us for the last 2 years. And last week, as I mentioned, I left you off with this idea that maybe we're not going to be able to make it, and we have to come up with plan Bs. So a writing or putting it together. And actually, yeah, I was hoping that I was going to be able to, I had gone through the effort of making a small little video on the chance that I wasn't going to be there. But thank God, everything turned out really good. We were all there. And as I said, the bride and groom were there. We had such a beautiful, beautiful ceremony. And it was very moving, incredibly moving. For my first son, my first son's wedding 6 years ago, I did not officiate. The Archbishop did. There was like four or five different clergy. So I sat in the pew with the family, with our family, with my wife Susan, and the rest of the gang that was there. But in this time, I had the good fortune of being able to officiate along with the Archbishop, along with another priest that was there. And it was a different vantage point, and incredibly moving, including a little theatrics by my grandson, who came down the aisle, just running down the aisle, and then jumped up into his uncle's arms, the groom's arms, you know. And so we started off the entire service in a very, very good mood, just watching them. But why am I mentioning this? Vantage point. We're going to talk a little bit about vantage point today. We're going to be talking about cafeteriaizing. And so thank you very much, all of you, for all of your nice wishes, your prayers for the newlywed couple. We wish them the best, and all of your prayers, all of your good wishes were received, were shared, were mixed in with the blessings of the day. Trust me, I know your blessings were with us. Your prayers were with us. It was really, really over the top how good we felt, and especially considering we went through a pandemic, did it during a pandemic. Listen, this is not to minimize the effects of the pandemic, but we did realize at some point, and particularly during that week, was that we're trying everything we can, okay? We're doing the vaccinations, we're doing the boosters, we're keeping the masks on, and still it's creeping up into our lives. And you kind of like realize that you can't live in fear. You've got to be able to live. Actually, living in fear is not living, right? It's just fear. Think about it for a moment, right? So I'm really thankful that we had this opportunity to share this very special blessing. Now, as I said, I want to talk to you a little bit about that vantage point, okay, as a priest doing the service, as a father of the groom doing the service, as a father-to-be to the bride coming down the aisle and turning into her father, and that vantage point, to be able to do that service and the emotions that come with it. That's because of this unique vantage point that I have that is not defined by geography alone. Namely, it's not because I was standing there, but also because of the factors that are involved. Who I am to the couple, who I am to people. And every one of us has a unique vantage point on life. Think about it. Every one of you has a unique vantage point that is quite different from mine. And if you happen to be at a service that I'm at, I'm standing in one position, you're standing in another position. And even though the actors that we are following, yeah, okay, let's use the example we're using right now. We're at a wedding together, and I'm standing in front of the bride and groom, you're standing in the audience, you may be up in the balcony. Even though we are all at different locations, we are viewing the same actions that are taking place. However, our vantage points are different, aren't they? Right? So somebody in the balcony is seeing a different, is noticing that, you know, is noticing from the top view, okay, that maybe the priest's crown wasn't put on the properly, okay, that something that I might not have noticed from my vantage point, obviously, something that I'm dressed with, whatever it may be. That's, of course, very superficial, but you get the idea. We all have different vantage points, as we do in life, okay? You are sitting here listening to this, you have a unique vantage point, different from somebody else sitting somewhere else listening to it. They may be preoccupied with other things, which contributes to that different definition of different vantage point, right? Consumed with other worries, others who are just free and maybe saying, hey, you know, let's spend an hour with Father Voskin. Let me turn this on and see what he has to say. More haphazardly, just kind of like in flowing. Different conditions, different circumstances. He's saying, well, what are you getting at? Same is true about your faith. Same is true about religion. We all come in with our own unique vantage point that is brought about by the conditions in which we find ourselves, not only physically, geographically, but also the conditions. Are we depressed? Are we going through some difficulties? Are we in the most sunshiny days of our lives? Whatever the case, we look at our faith through those colored glasses, right? You know, this sometimes gets a bad rap. It's called cafeteriaizing. And I've heard that many times expressed about cafeteria Catholics, cafeteria Christians. In other words, pick and choose what you want. And what I'm going to share with you might surprise you, that everybody, including the early church, including the apostles from the time of Jesus, did exactly that. You ready to go on this trip with me? Let's talk about cafeteria in Los Angeles, big metropolitan area. I remember growing up, you know, restaurants weren't that common. They weren't like on every corner. Fast food was not available. There was unique places that had their unique charm. Among them were cafeterias, specifically in Los Angeles downtown area. Now, downtown would be actually literally you'd go downtown to do your shopping, and there would be big department stores. There were some malls. You would go to these department stores where exactly there would be departments, you know, and Thimbles might be on the eighth floor, you know, like Marsha would look for a thimble, a gold thimble, you know. It had a unique place. There wasn't like a store of just thimbles. It would be inside of a department store. And in downtown was also this place called Clifton's Cafeteria. And actually, It was kind of a historic area that closed down a few years ago for a remodel. And my sister and I, we had a chance to go there. I can't remember when, a few years back after its reopening. But it was a cafeteria. And I'm assuming that you know what a cafeteria is. I mean, you find them more in corporate life because it's just a faster way to get food to people. You have a certain amount of time. You know where in like big resort areas you have, what are they called? The all-you-can-eat buffets. You have those big buffets. And this is like a little bit more tamed than those buffets. There's somebody behind the counter that'll ask you, what would you like? And they might put you a salad, and there might be a soup over there. And they'll ask you, would you like some soup? Yes. What would you like? Would you like meat? Would you like fish? What would you like? And they'd put it on your plate. So you'd go down this aisle of food, and you'd be looking at it, and you could either point to it, you could refer to it by name, and somebody would help out by giving you that portion of food. And then as you finished up going down that line, you would be charged. You would pay according to what you have bought. And so basically, it's up to you, your whims, how you're feeling that day. You may be feeling like, all I want is a soup. There are certain days that's I love soup. There's other days where I can't stand it. I don't want it. I can't, just the thought of it, you know? But there's days where I will be just totally, a soup is just a meal in itself for me, you know? So you go down this aisle and you see it. Okay, so today's that day that I just feel like soup. That's what I want. I don't want anything else. Okay, maybe as I'm checking out, give me a cup of coffee with that too. Yeah, wow, coffee and soup. Unusual, but that's what I feel like. But the guy that I'm with, and he decides that he wants a hamburger that day, and he wants some fries. That's available. That's available behind the counter. It's not what I'm having. We're in the same cafeteria, the same environment, but we have different tastes. In other words, we're coming from different areas to that common table. Some of you are jumping ahead. You know where I'm going with this, right? Each of us comes in with our expectations when we come to our faith. And because we come in from different places, we come in with expectations, and we try to satisfy those expectations. Okay, so like I'm going into a cafeteria, and I feel like soup today. So I'm going to satisfy it, not by ordering French fries, but by asking for that soup. Even though the French fries are on the menu, no, I am going to ask for that soup because that's what I feel like today. It's very, very self-serving. Very, very, in fact, not very, very. It is only self-serving, nobody else. You're going down the aisle. Yeah, what am I talking about? Not very, very. That's what it is. It's self-serving. What do I feel like? What do I need? The operative word here is I. What do I need? And therefore, I will take that. And because we get into cafeteriaizing our lives, we pick and choose those things that make it, we sometimes feel that it is wrong to bring that I presence of cafeteriaizing into our faith, because we want to believe that faith is beyond the me, the I, so that, you know, there is something true that's universal, and I don't matter in that. That, well, the God is unique, is beyond me. And so that's who God is. And it doesn't matter what I feel like for that day. That's what God has to give me. Well, that's kind of like okay, but it's not really the whole story, is it, right? Because when we're coming to our faith, when we're coming to God, when we're coming to our understanding of God, we're coming in as unique creatures, quite different as our fingerprints are from anybody else in the world. We come in with our unique set of circumstances, our unique vantage point, our unique geography. And we come there and we see a common faith to everybody, but we take what we need at that moment. And because we do that, and because we are at odds with that idea of ego, of I, we think that this is somehow wrong. Wrong, not in the sense of sin, because, yeah, this isn't a question of sin, but it's a question of understanding that is there an absolute faith, an absolute understanding of God? And if so, then how dare I say this is my understanding different from your understanding of God? And because it deals with the absolutes, especially about God, we ascribed titles to what we're feeling as heresy. This is heresy that I want what I want out of faith, out of religion. It should be what we want. And that sounds good for a moment until you think about it. You think about it and you realize that, you know, throughout history we have cafeteriaized. We take and choose, we pick and choose those things that we need and we want from our faith. And is that wrong? Does that discount the oneness of the faith, or that this is unique? Well, think about it in some of the other faiths, because you may be able to look at it more objectively than in Christianity. Think about it in another faith where you feel like, you know, they may say that, well, this is what our faith believes, and you'll hear somebody else saying something different. This is what our faith believes. Most prominently, we hear, like right after 9/11, we heard that, you know, people were saying, well, this is the Islamic religion was intolerant of people and advocated for terrorism. And they tried to make a case that about terrorism breeds there. And then Islamic leaders came out and said, no, Islam is a religion of peace. And so you had two different opposing ideologies coming out of the same faith. If you can do that about somebody else, you can understand also on your faith too. And you can start understanding about the many, many different ways that people approach it. And so we have many, many different ways and traditions in the Christian religion, and primarily among Protestants. The divisions among Protestants they run the gamut. You know, people take bits and pieces of what they want, and they make it into what they want to believe, what they say you have to believe in order to follow me. And this is how religions begin. This is what I understand. And if you want to follow me, then we have a faith here. We have a religion. Now, cafeteriaizing, you say that, well, you can't do that. You can't do that. You know, this is the cafeteria and you've got all kinds of things in there and you've got to take the whole thing. You've got to take the whole thing. Okay, so if you feel like soup, I'm sorry, Father Voskan, you can't have soup. What you need to do is you need to pick up the rice. You need to pick up the meat. You need to pick up the fish as well. And you know that okra that you don't like? Pick that up as well. And then we can talk about the soup. And then we can also put in a dessert, because that's all part of the cafeteria. And so take one of each and I'll meet you down at the cashier and check you in. It doesn't work that way, does it? What am I going to do with all this other stuff? Yeah, but if I say that about religion, what am I going to do with all this other stuff? You'd say that's heresy, wouldn't you? You'd pick on me and you'd say that's heresy. You're picking and choosing what you want and not taking anything. You know that, right? You can say that. Okay, now how do you explain four different gospels? Three of them are very similar, but they're not identical. One is written to the Jews. One of the Gospels written to the Greeks. Different vantage points, different ways of expressing the same truth. And basically, the evangelists who wrote the Gospels picked and chose what was necessary to get across to their audiences. And so you have in Matthew, you have constant references to the Old Testament. Why? Because the reader was somebody who was well-versed in the Old Testament. So if you were Greek, you really didn't know what we call the Old Testament as scripture. So there would be no sense for me to say, you know, this is what Jesus did because Hosea mentioned this or Jeremiah mentioned this or because in the Psalms it's written like this. That doesn't even make sense to you, does it? And so John, writing to the Greeks, talks about logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God. That has a unique resonance within the Greek philosophical community, which may not have reverberated with the Jewish community that the other one was writing to. And so basically the evangelists picked and chose what they wanted from Jesus's life to meet the needs of the communities they were writing to, they were addressing. St. Paul completely goes off the chart and starts bringing in different ideas. Never met Jesus, except on that brief little encounter on the road to Damascus, but never was there. He wasn't there during the 3 years that Jesus was doing his ministry, but you've got this whole tradition, the Pauline letters, that make up the bulk of the New Testament, and that becomes a Christian tradition. Now, do you pick and choose? What do you take? And I'm saying this because we need to be alert that we do this all the time. That's not to say that we should be out there and just ordering soup constantly, or we should ignore everything else if the soup's the only thing we feel like. I'm not trying to advocate for any position except that we start understanding that when it comes to faith, we pick and choose the things that are important to us, the things that matter to us. And this is how we start defining ourselves and understanding ourselves within the context of that faith. Now, I want you to think about that. We're going to go to the song of the day. We always do that. And it's very appropriate at this moment because we do need a little bit of time to think about this. Because when we get back, I'm going to talk about a little picking and choosing that we do. Cafeteriaizing. That's what we're talking about. Here's today's song of the day.
Yesterday, a child came out to wonder, caught a dragonfly inside a jar. Fearful, when the sky was full of thunder, and tearful at the falling of a star. And the seasons, they go round and round, and the painted ponies go up and down. We're captive on a carousel of time. We can't return, we can only look behind from where we came and go. When you're older, must appease him, and promises of someday make his dreams. And the seasons, they go round and round, and the painted ponies go up and down. We're captive on the carousel. Behind from where we came and go round and round and round in a circle again. 16 springs and 16 summers gone now. Cartwheels turn to carwheels through
tell him, take your time, it won't be long, no, till you drag your feet to slow the circles down.
And the seasons, they go round and round, and the painted ponies go up and down. We're captive on the carousel. We can't return, we can only look behind from where we came and go round and round and round in the circle.
So the years spin by and now the boy is 20. Though his dreams have lost some grandeur coming true, new dreams, maybe better dreams, and plenty before the last revolving year is through.
And the seasons, they go round and round, and the painted ponies go up and down. We're captive on a carousel of time. We can only look behind from where we came and go round and round and round in the circle again.
And go round and round and round in the circle again.
The Circle Game, Joni Mitchell, of course, yes. She's been in the news lately. She's been honored at the Kennedy Center. And, a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff. And this song has been going in my head for the past week. And I just needed to share it with you. I'll have a link on today's show notes so you could check out all of the great, great, great stuff that Joni Mitchell has. And especially this song, The Circle Game. Hope you enjoyed it. Okay, we're getting back to our subject about cafeteria, about vantage points, about the differences that we have in approaching our faith. And just basically, you're at a cafeteria. And this is a metaphor that I have not made up. Somebody else has made up this metaphor when they say cafeteria Christians, cafeteria Catholics. In other words, you have all the elements of the Christian faith, all the elements of Roman Catholicism, in our case, of Armenian Orthodoxy, and you come over and you pick and choose the ones that you want that make sense to you. Much like a cafeteria that has many items on the menu, you decide today, I feel like having a hamburger and some potatoes. Nothing else appeals to me. And so you let the soup, the salad, sit there. You let the raw fish, what's called sushi, to just sit there, aggregate among the its rice elements. Tried to get a little bit dreamy with the words, didn't come out. Anyway, you get the idea, okay? You get the idea. We are talking about that cafeterizing of our faith. And what I'm here to tell you is that we all do it. And in fact, not only do we do it, but it's scripturally based too. Because in scripture, you see that the evangelists themselves take, pick and choose the things that they want to include in their gospel narrative. When you think about it, Jesus was there for 3 years. Between the time of his baptism to his crucifixion, there's 3 years. And the way they figure this 3 years is because there's three different accounts of the Passover. And so it was on the third Passover in his ministry that he was crucified. And so they figure that there must be about a three-year period. Okay, if you figure 3 years, and I'm going to even go a little bit better than that. Let's just suppose 1 year. Let's suppose 6 months, okay, whatever the case may be. The number of years, the number of the time element is not important. What's important is that in the pages that you have in front of you, in what you call the New Testament, the story of Jesus, primarily in the gospel, in those pages, it is impossible to record every single detail, everything that he did. In fact, the Gospel of John, how does it end? It ends, and there, this is the John 21, verse 25. It says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen, it says. Let it be. So be it. Yeah, I mean, like, you know, 3 years and you've consolidated into a few pages. No, you're not going to get the entire story. You've gotten what the evangelists want to get across to you. What Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wanted to get across to us some 2,000 years later. Isn't that a cafeteria? It's, in other words, they've gone to the cafeteria, which is called Jesus Christ, and they've looked at the 3 years, and they've put together, okay, there's on that cafeteria list, there was the day he walked on water. There was the day that he fed the 5,000. There was the time that he did this minor miracle of helping this man who had a broken hand. But you know what? That's not that important. I've decided, I've used my editorial judgment that that's not that important. It's not going to bring people to faith. I'm going to leave that one out. Or it could have been that on that day I wasn't with him. And I've only heard secondhand that he did this miracle. I'm going to leave this minor miracle outside of what I've written. In other words, I have exercised some editorial control over this narrative that's going to bear my name, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Okay. In other words, we are always in this cafeteria mode. And here we are 2,000 years later, where we have put some kind of a negativity to it, as if there is some purity to what we're looking at, apart from the way we understand it, because eventually, at the end of the day, it's your personal faith. While we don't want to admit it, but it is very much a very personal decision. Every one of us comes to it. And for some people, it's very important to pronounce the name of Jesus in everything they say. For other people, it's very important to do the work that Jesus talked about. Still others, you know, it just doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, I put my head on the pillow. I feel good in conscience. I'm getting through it. I don't really need to remember a God or Jesus because this is what I need. We do this constantly. The world does it. And to believe that you are somehow different, that you're buying into the whole Christian experience, it's not true. To buy into the whole Christian experience, you needed to be alive 2,000 years ago, to be sitting there with Jesus from beginning to end. You'd have a very unique vantage point, one which I would like to sit with you and talk to you about today, right? Yes, of course. But you don't have that vantage point. We have our vantage points because of the way we believe. Now, I'm saying all this because think about it now, on the grander scheme of things. I heard this radio ad the other day. It was interesting. It's a tour that they're organizing, Stand for Israel Tour. Yeah, wow, that sounds interesting. What is this about? It's a group of people that are going to be going to Israel. And it is led by conservative talk show hosts. They're going to go, and the way they bill it is, come and see why the people, come to Israel, come and learn about God's chosen people. Come and learn about God's chosen people. Come and see the places where Jesus stood, where Jesus preached from. Visit the Sea of Galilee, where he walked on the water. Wow, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. But all of a sudden, there's something that's off on this, isn't there? Stand with Israel, you've got Christianity, and you've got the chosen people. Now, who are those chosen people? What are you talking about, right? Especially when you start reading your scripture and you start realizing that Jesus said something quite different. He didn't talk about a chosen people, did he? He talked about all of us are under God's care. He says God makes his sun shine on the good and the bad. Over and over, you see that he dismisses the idea of a chosen people. And he talks about being one with God, more important than your history. They came up to him and they said, "We are children of Abraham. We are the chosen people." And he said, if God wanted to, we could make children of Abraham out of these stones. That's not the big deal. It's what you do with your life right now. St. Paul came along and he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. We're all one in Christ, as we were baptized into Christ. And that entire Christian message that comes to us from the time of Jesus is one of understanding ourselves as being one with the Creator, whether Jew or Gentile. Gentile basically means non-Jew. So it was kind of interesting to hear this commercial out there where they're trying to insist on a chosen people. Well, we're all familiar with that term, right? The chosen people. But today, in this day and age, what does that idea of chosen people conjure up in your head? Let's look at it at its most basic level, which is probably the level at which most people enter into this discussion, the chosen people. What does that mean? Think about it for a moment. God, all-powerful creator, has decided that one group of people are chosen, and therefore, what does it mean? That there is another group of people that are unchosen. Yes, put it together. If there is a chosen, it means there is an unchosen. People who are not chosen. Do you see where this is going? Do you see how dangerous it is? Do you see how wars start? Because people start believing that somehow God has touched them and they are ordained at a higher level of existence than other people. Here in America these days, there is a lot of discussion about race relations. We have people of black ancestry, of African ancestry who are here. They are black. And we talk about them in these terms of black and white. There's the white man and the black man. And we have conflicts growing out in between them. What does this all stem from? Well, it stems from at one point in history, the white man felt that he was more superior to the black man, and he went out and took the black man as a slave. Why? Because they had this understanding that they were the ones ordained by God to do that, and that these people were inferior. The minute you talk about a creator who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-consuming, and is the Almighty, and this Almighty has chosen one set of people over another, what do you think's going to happen? What do you think's going to happen? That's like the ultimate depression, right? If you're in the unchosen group. Like, what? The guy who created me doesn't even care for me. I'm not chosen. I mean, this language doesn't even belong in the language of today. And now this is where we're going to put it all together. Because when I say this, and I've shared this with you many times, including the idea on top of everything, that not only did Jesus talk against the chosen and wanted us to become all children of God, that we are all God's children. Not only did he talk about it, he actually acted it out, right? When he goes to the Samaritan woman and draws water from her. What is that? John chapter 4, is it? Read it. Important story. When you realize that the Samaritan is somebody that was shunned. Let me make sure that I'm sending you to the right place. Yes, John chapter 4. When you realize the Samaritan is one that is not, was shunned by the people of Israel, by the Jewish people. And then you look at history and you start saying that, okay, well, what did Christians do to the Jewish people? They accused them of killing their Lord and called them Christ killers. And so there was persecution of Jewish people. Why? Because, well, we have the Christ and you don't. Again, a superiority. Just like with black and white, just like about chosen and unchosen, a superiority of Christians over others. Christ said, forget about that superiority. Two of his disciples came up to him and said, who is the greatest? And he says, do you understand what you're asking me? Do you know what you're asking me? You need to serve others. You need to be like the Son of Man. I came here. Look at this. The Son of God, I'm in your midst. And what am I doing? I'm washing your feet. The ultimate sign of humility. Get with this program instead of starting to address yourselves as chosen and unchosen. Now, I bring this up very, very important because more and more we're finding that people have intolerance of other people. And it all begins with simple acts of faith, simple acts of understanding who we are in the big picture. And if you start using language such as chosen, such as what this conservative talk show host was doing, you're up against murder. Because at some point, somebody's going to say, my life is worth more than your life. And the minute you do that, it's over. There is no one life that is greater than another life. We are all God's children. In God's eyes, we are all his children. Therefore, we are all chosen people. And that's not just something that I'm saying. It's just simple logic, right? Even the most devout, ultra-Orthodox, major Protestant, whatever they may be, will come to some point at which they will say that God is the creator of all. Okay, I'm just following your logic. If God is the creator, in other words, he's created every single life, how could you possibly expect him to choose one over the other? It'd be like turning to a father or mother and saying, which of your children do you like better than the other? Well, maybe, yeah, they're human beings, but God loves them all. He's created all of them. It'd be like asking which one of your fingers could you cut and it wouldn't bleed. They all bleed. They all are necessary. And even if one finger or one hand, let's say you're right-handed and so your left hand doesn't get used as often, right? Even though that one of those 10 fingers is more important than the other, still, they all bleed, don't they? They will all bleed if you cut them off. And you can't do that with people, human beings. Everyone comes in from a unique vantage point. Everyone comes in with a uniqueness that has been created by God. And for us to start labeling people as chosen is utterly wrong. In fact, so wrong is it that we need to be able to call it out and say that we are at a new place in history. We have evolved as a people to understand that we are no longer in our small little areas. No, don't forget where what we're talking about when we're talking about like Old Testament, New Testament coming together that time. I mean, people were in small little villages. People were in their own little communities. And so you needed a set of stories that made sense to everybody that are inside of that community, and it wouldn't go out. We are now in a globalized world. Does that make that does that mean that the truths that are expounded in Scripture are not valid? Absolutely not. The truths are still there. God is a good God, is a caring God, is a loving God, is love incarnate. Jesus Christ gave us the path by teaching us care for one another, bring peace in this world. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because you know what righteousness is, and that righteousness is the good, the community, the people around you. And I understand it as such. Now, I understand also that there are a lot of people who are in consider themselves Christian that will have a different understanding. Well, what am I going to do? All I can do is accept what I have and do it the best that I can. And yes, it does differ. For instance, right now, I know this mask mandate is a big deal. It's a big deal. So there are certain Christians that say, well, you know, God. In fact, I heard it just today. I heard it on the radio. Oh, yeah, let me just explain. I listen to a lot of radio when I drive, okay? And today was one of those days that I was all over town. Los Angeles is a big area with major traffic congestion. So there's a lot of time I listen to music, but most of the time that I want to get more frustrated, I'll listen to these ridiculous talk shows. Among them was one where the guy called in and he said that, you know, the Omicron variant, listen to this, truth, I just heard this morning, the Omicron variant of COVID-19 was given to us by God to show the Democrats who tried to mandate vaccines. They wanted to show the Democrats that God is still in charge. And so gave a new variant that would be, that didn't matter that if you had the vaccine. So in this man's understanding, okay, this is God giving us Omicron to prove that we, you know, God doesn't need to prove this stuff. Who's he proving to? Is he that insecure that he has to prove stuff to us? Well, if you read some of the stories, that's what you think. And this is where these kind of understandings of God come from this ancient understanding, this ancient way of looking at things. And what I'm sharing with you is there's nothing different from the main essence of who God is. God doesn't change. God is same today, yesterday, and forever. And that is the incarnation of love, of doing good, of sharing. God is love, says the evangelist. And this is what we believe as Christians. Jesus Christ came and he spoke about a God that cares for all of his children. And he says, yes, there will be a time when everything will make sense. But for right now, just enjoy, live with one another, get along with one another, make peace your ultimate goal. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you, because you are a creation of God. And so today I leave you with these thoughts, because that's how simple it has to be. And we need to make it this simple. Sometimes when we think about old metaphors and old ideas and old understanding, we fail to realize that the world has moved on. And this doesn't make those old ideas obsolete. It makes the understanding of those old ideas as obsolete. You get the difference? In other words, I've got to get from A to B. If I travel in a Model T, that is just old. It's obsolete. I don't need it. It doesn't help me from getting from A to B. But if I sit in the new Tesla, I know that I could get from A to B without consuming all of the fossil fuels that are out there. And I'm just using some metaphors that I've heard here and there. But you get the idea. The means, the understanding of our faith has changed. The way we come to that faith has changed. And we need to be open to that. We need to understand that we are an evolving people. If you're not evolving, it means you're dead. It means you decay. Dead bodies decay. Living bodies evolve. And we thank God for that opportunity to think, to create, to evolve. All right. Piano player is here. Oh, and just in time. Here's Susie.
Before getting back to the next step with Father Vazgen, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. The next step is entering homes and communities with a solid message proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. We look forward to your comments and words of encouragement. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes and Blueberry, as well as Facebook and Twitter. We are excited about this ministry and invite you to share in our enthusiasm. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie. Hey, did you all catch that at the beginning? This is the episode number 711. That's a very special number. Not only do we have a convenience store, not only are those the numbers that you want to hit when you're playing craps, but it also happened to be the number of my house when we grew up. We always felt that there was a very special, special aura in that house. And I, not only we felt, we knew that there was. And part of it came from this very lucky set of numbers, 711. But also for us, it means 711 episodes of The Next Step coming to you every week. And we appreciate all of the wonderful love, the support, the prayers that you share with us, and especially all the ways you share this podcast with your family and your friends. Thank you for all of your notes, for all of your wishes. Listen, and by the way, thank you for the comments that you sent on the Martin Luther King retreat. It was very successful considering it was our second. It was an encore presentation. I think it was a successful one, and I want to thank you for joining and especially for your thoughts that you've sent in to me. I read everything. May not get back to you in time, but I do read everything. If you want to drop me a line, I'm at feedback@epostle.net. Listen, on behalf of this wonderful crew, namely Susie, who produces this show, and myself, Father Vazgen, I look forward to being with you again next week. Don't miss it, when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your breath, cut out.